Good morning. My name is Ryan. I am an inactive ruling elder, which means I have the privilege of opening up the scriptures this morning and sharing with you all some things that have been significant for me. So it's a great privilege to be here. It's wonderful to hear the fellowship of our church happening. We begin this morning with the reading of scripture. Today we're going to be looking at Psalm 90. So I'll read that. Lord, you've been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, "Return, O children of man." For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning, it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening, it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath, we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. This is the word of God. Let me pray to begin. Lord Jesus, open my lips to give you glory. Holy Spirit, lead us and guide us into all truth. Enable us to understand the love of the Father that comes to us in Christ. We ask it in his name. Amen. Well, this sermon began with a bit of a joke. I have a new team member who works closely with Paul Tripp, who some of you may know personally. They do a podcast together. And this new team member, his name is Shelby, he was saying that Paul Tripp is working on a new book. And I said to him, well, he should do a sequel to his great book, New Morning Mercies, and it should be called Old Evening Wrath. Yeah, I thought it was funny. And so that's actually our outline for this sermon, Old Evening Wrath, because despite the levity of its genesis, this sermon is a meditation on vitamin G, which is a vitamin that I actually need. And the G is grief. Grief is not something that I like to dwell on, and I imagine it's not something that we prefer to dwell on. And yet, it is a strange fact that Jesus is never described as having laughed. And yet, he is described as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Moses is going to teach us about Jesus today by teaching us about grief, lament, and regret. You might think, wait, Moses? Well, Psalm 90 is identified as a prayer of Moses, the man of God. As far as we're able to tell, this is a prayer that Moses taught the people of God and was repeated, memorized, and passed down literally to today. This is Moses' prayer, and there's some interesting things that we can learn from this prayer when we consider Moses' biography. This prayer is also described as a communal lament. What does that even mean? I admit the idea strikes me as strange because in part my family was not comfortable with grief or difficult emotions of any kind. And if there were going to be difficult emotions, you definitely did not want that to happen in public. You wanted to just, you know, bury it down deep. And yet, this psalm, this prayer of Moses, is meant to be read together as a communal lament. Well, I have a personal lament. This is why I'm actually drawn to this psalm, because many of the most vivid and motivating dreams of my life have not come to pass. Some of the things that I prayed and trusted God for have been denied by God, or He has just said no. Some of my deepest and most important friendships have been destroyed or irreparably maimed by the world, the flesh, and the devil. Each day I carry grief and sadness about what has been lost and what is not yet, as I struggle to wait in hope for things I have long asked God for. Moses also has a lament, and today we're going to get into it. And it's not surprising, since Moses was conflicted by a dual cultural origin. He was bicultural, at the very least. He left the only home that he knew in Egypt, his dwelling place, and you can see that language in the psalm. He left his dwelling place in Egypt as a young man, and he went on the lam because he killed a guy early on. And then he lived a humble, obscure life as a shepherd for decades. He was chosen by God for leadership and faltered right from the beginning. His leadership was marked by catastrophic failure. Under his leadership, there was rank idolatry, rebellion, turmoil. His people failed. His faithless generation died in the wilderness. His goal was not met, and he died without entering into what he had worked his entire life for, to accomplish. After he left Egypt as a young man, he never again had a home, a dwelling place for the rest of his life, and he died homeless. So Moses wrote this prayer that came to be read as a communal lament precisely because it makes explicit the implicit suffering of life. When we become old, Moses lived to be 120, when most of our days in this life have passed in the evening, and when we feel the painful reality of God's wrath. I must admit that I have not shared in lament with most of you. We don't often, if ever, act out the practice of communal lament. Well, now's our chance. So we're going to read this prayer together again, as the Israelites would have in the days following Moses. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, "Return, O children of man." For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning, it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening, it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath, we are dismayed. We have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. It's pretty grim. Not all grim, but still grim. Because Moses, I believe, wrote this when he was old. And when you are old, you have seen much. By definition, it's not your first rodeo. This psalm could not have been written by a young man, I don't believe. The young often have confidence and boldness that's due to a lack of experience. The old inevitably have learned that life is full of dangerous curves and pitfalls. I'm 56, which is old in this church. Our church is not new anymore. You know, we're not a plant. We're now an official church and have been so for some time. And yet, as a community, we're just beginning to feel the effects of age individually and collectively. So perhaps the words of this psalm are taking on a new significance for us, particularly verse 3. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed, and in the evening it fades and withers. This is how one feels old. Moses is feeling old. Moses' prayer is an old man's prayer. He has seen countless friends, families, and foes die. I had 3 groomsmen in my wedding in 1991. 2 out of the 3 have died. 1 took his life earlier this year. I'm now old enough to have seen both of my parents die. In fact, there's only 2 aunts left from my parents' generation. 1 is 90, the other is 99. The sad reality is that they will soon fade and wither. I know a number of us have seen our parents die, but probably not most. More interesting to me is the fact that I'm not aware of a single member of our church, though our church hasn't been a church for long, I'm not aware of a single member of our church having died. Our church is not that big, but I'm pointing out the fact that I'm 56 and among the oldest member of our church, which means statistically, we're young and we have not faced death directly often or yet. By contrast, my sister's church in California has an army of volunteers, all of whom are retired. I'm not personally aware of anybody who's a member or regular attender of our church who's retired. Also, that church has a ministry of memorial services. In other words, so many people pass away in a yearly course of their church life that they've built a ministry around hosting gatherings to honor the departed. I point this out to say that there may be some things in this psalm that we need to learn, or that we will need to learn soon as a church. And as I am growing old, this prayer is comforting to me because I feel less alone as I enter my olden days. Because of this psalm, I know that Moses has walked this path before me, before us. When we become old, we may be old, but we are not alone. And before we get any older, let's read this communal lament again. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch of the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You've set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Moses refers to the evening. The evening signifies the end. Moses talks about how the evening descends upon our lives. In verse 10, the years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80, yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Even though Moses, by all accounts, lived to 120, he understood how statistics work. And as you begin to approach your 70s and 80s, you start to realize that you only have relatively few years left to not go gentle into that good night. You start to think about all the things you dreamed you would accomplish that you probably will never accomplish because you no longer have time as evening descends. You think about the things that you thought were going well that suddenly collapsed, and now there's not enough time to repair them before your days are soon gone and you fly away. I think you start to think about these things as soon as you have your first colonoscopy, which, by the way, should be by 50. Little public service announcement, okay? Because we don't want to fly away quickly, so get those colonoscopies. I'm just saying. Moses had to live out his days knowing he would never enter the promised land. The clock would run out before he would see the completion of his magnum opus. I can relate to this in a small way. I moved to New England almost 20 years ago with a dream of campus ministry that was expansive. Due to tragedies too painful to recount in this moment, much of that dream has not happened, and my remaining years are soon gone. At this point, I don't know if I will have grandchildren before I fly away. How about you? How many more years do you have in this city? What did you come here to accomplish? What if it doesn't happen? What if it slips away? How about us? Are we ready and able to lament together, rejoice together, depend on each other? Moses sounds a note of hopefulness to respond to the evening that is descending. In verse 12, so teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. In verse 10, he sounds like numbering his days and seeing them dwindle is a cause for regret. But in verse 12, he asks God to teach us how to gain wisdom from counting the days remaining in the evening. Have you ever seen one of the, they're called Life Weeks posters? You can Google it to see what I mean. Just put in, you know, Life Weeks poster, Life Weeks chart. So imagine a wall chart, and at the top, there are 52 little boxes which stand for 1 week of your life. 52 little boxes. And guess how many of these lines of 52 boxes there are? 89. Because even today, Psalm 90 is still basically true. Your 70s and 80s are definitely the evening of your life. I spent some time looking at one of these charts in preparation for this sermon, and it is very moving. How many weeks do I have left? How many opportunities, how many weeks will I have to see my children, to see my loved ones? How many weeks are left for me to accomplish anything meaningful? I can tell you there are fewer weeks now than there were at the beginning. I'm definitely on the back nine for those of you who play golf. But Moses puts this prayer in our mouths so that we can consider what we might do with the time that God has given us. So let's use this moment to pray again with Moses. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. But we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Old evening wrath. A lot of talk of wrath in this prayer. I misunderstood God's wrath for much of my life. I learned about wrath from my dad. He was very large. He had an enormous head. In fact, my head is very large. It's so large that G had trouble getting the microphone on my head. My dad's head was larger, and he had enormous hands. He had a booming voice, and he was given to fits of anger. In fact, my first memory of prayer was when I was 5 years old. I was throwing a ball against the side of the house, and I had been warned not to throw the ball near my parents' bedroom window, and sure enough, I threw the ball through the window, shattered the glass all over my parents' bed. I went up and looked at the glass all over the bed, and I went down on the side of my house, and I knelt down, and I prayed to the Lord God Omnipotent that my dad would not kill me, because I thought his anger was just going to boil over. Alejandro knows what I'm talking about. Well, my dad was very gentle with me in that moment, which I took as a sign of God's provision, and I immediately became a God-fearer. But my dad's anger, his wrath, was often without principle or consistency. It was the wrath of personal inconvenience. When my dad was inconvenienced, he got mad. I thought this was how God's wrath worked for many years. Then I adopted a more modern view of wrath as just punishment for a violation of law. Since the written word has come to dominate the mind of modern people, and later the written law has become an objective means by which even kings are held accountable, we tend to think about wrath as resulting from a violation of written law. My own experience with this began in grade school when I would act out and the teacher would write my name on the board as a warning. And then I would act out again and she would put a check by my name which promised wrath. Anybody remember this? It was called assertive discipline. It was basically a way of externalizing the storing up of wrath for the day of wrath, right? And then I would act out again and I would get a second check mark by my name. And so even then, my continued misbehavior multiplied my wrath, and it was written. I was written up for my violation of the law of elementary school. But recently, I've become familiar with a different connotation of wrath that is likely much closer to what Moses had in mind. This understanding of wrath is God's response to disorder. We see this in terms of we see this in terms like righteous and justified. When you justify a paragraph, you bring it in order. In Hebrew, when one is righteous, tzedakah, when in proper order with God, others, and the world. Even terms for peace in Hebrew like shalom imply harmonious order. In the first verses of Genesis, God responds to the chaos and emptiness by filling and forming, by bringing fruitful order. And in Romans 1:18, Paul says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." When we humans contradict and rebel against God's fruitful order, there will be wrath. And in this psalm, verse 7 says, "For we are brought to an end by your anger, and by your wrath we are dismayed. You've set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh." Who would know this better than Moses? He begins his leadership of the Israelites through murder. He actually thought if he killed someone, perhaps he would be seen as someone who could lead, which violated God's covenant with Noah and later the sixth commandment. He rebelled against God's order, and there was wrath. Moses visits wrath upon the Egyptians because they cling to violent and bloodthirsty idols / demons instead of clinging to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Moses sees God's wrath poured out in the wilderness against his own leadership, against those who rebelled against his leadership. And finally, we see God's wrath against Moses for his anger and misuse of his office in leading the people. Moses is out of order. The people are out of order. The Egyptians are out of order. And so Moses sees wrath. And so I am out of order. We are out of order. We know that we've messed things up, sometimes inadvertently, other times with malice aforethought. We know that we're out of order, and so when bad things happen, like Moses, we sense that we're getting our just deserts. We are only receiving our due for our sin, our secret sins, and our lives are worthy of lament, for we know that we are out of order. Yet, if God hated us, he would leave us in disorder. God's wrath is the friction between God's fruitful order and our rebellion. And because we are rebels in a world filled with rebellion, we see God's wrath. These are the hard truths of this psalm. This is the honesty of someone who's been a witness and a recipient of God's wrath. Before we see the relief that Moses gives us, let's read our lament again. Lord, you've been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return men to dust and say, "Return, O children of man," for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass. It is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. But we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Old evening wrath. Fortunately, this psalm is not all just old evening wrath. Of course not. Have you ever heard of The Rock? I don't mean the actor or Alcatraz or Gibraltar. I mean The Rock of Ages. Well, this psalm begins with describing the Lord as a dwelling place, as a place of safety. Well, Moses didn't have access to this at the time that he wrote this psalm, but Jesus unpacks a bit of what it means to be in God's place of safe dwelling. Jesus told a parable of a man who built his house on a rock. And the rains fell and the floods came and the wind blew and beat against that house, but it did not fall because it was built on the rock. That's what Moses is telling us at the beginning of this psalm. The Lord is the rock. And Hebrews 13:8 says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Before the mountains were formed or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Jesus is that everlasting rock. This is the safe dwelling place for those who would dwell with God. But Moses' life illustrates this rock more vividly. In Exodus 33:22, God hides Moses in the cleft or the crack of a rock so that Moses wouldn't be consumed by the glory of God. What a great picture of the work of Christ. In Numbers 20, Moses struck the rock and water poured out to refresh the people, which was a critical error by Moses, by the way. And yet even Moses' failures are used by God to accomplish his will because of the rock. How does starting with the rock, Christ the Lord as our dwelling place, address our old evening wrath and transform this psalm from one of despair to hope? Well, we see a picture of this in the New Testament. This is kind of there's nothing worse than a movie or a series that leaves you with a cliffhanger. I hate that, you know that the story's not over, but the movie has ended and you gotta wait around. Well, in the New Testament, we see an incredible final chapter of Moses' life. And that is Moses appears with Jesus in the New Testament, standing with the metaphorical rock that he struck, the rock that protected him from God's wrath. Jesus is the home, the dwelling place that Moses wrote about and ended up with, because there he is, Moses with Jesus in the New Testament. This story is related in all three of the synoptic gospels, and the details are very similar. And in fact, in Luke 9, the Luke passage says that Moses, so Peter, James, and John go up on this mountain, and while praying, Jesus is transformed into this glorious vision. And there's Moses and Elijah, but there's Moses standing there talking with Jesus. And all three of the Gospels record that there's this conversation happening, and then Luke reveals that the conversation is Jesus talking to Moses about his departure. Well, the word in Greek literally is the Exodus. Well, think about that. Just as Moses led his people out of bondage through great difficulty and suffering, personally and otherwise, Jesus is about to do the same thing, only greater. And he's discussing it with his forerunner. I mean, can you imagine all the tragedies and upset that Moses experienced, and then to realize it was actually part of a larger plan for Jesus to have his own exodus to redeem far more than Moses did in his exodus. So Jesus is explaining to Moses that the years of his life when he was on this earth, they're not the end, because Jesus' exodus is going to conquer death. So Moses was not old when he wrote this song. From one perspective, he was old. From another perspective, his life was just beginning. Moses' 120 years in his life were just the beginning, not the evening, because God is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. And we see that, and that there's Moses, hundreds of years after his exodus, standing with Jesus right before Jesus' exodus. And all that wrath that Moses experienced was part of the refining process of God establishing the kingdom of his beloved son. Because as Hebrews 12:6 explains, the Lord disciplines those whom he loves, because the Lord has a kingdom and a vision of fruitful order, but because of our rebellion, it's going to be difficult. And I can imagine Jesus explaining that to Moses and his mouth just hanging open. And then there's Peter, James, and John listening to this, and probably later remembering as they went through suffering, this is how it is. So imagine Jesus explaining, Moses, your long life, growing old, seeing the evening of your life, experiencing wrath, disciplining you and your people, these enabled you to grow to be more of a blessing to everyone. In the long, slow solitude of the way of the shepherd, serving slow-witted and unruly sheep, you learned the ways of the good shepherd who loves those who are harassed and helpless. Moses led sheep before he led Israelites. Through all these things, Moses, I can imagine Jesus saying this, through all these things, Moses, you learned repentance, humility, to cling to God, even through great failure. Yet what really remains, Moses and Jesus together forever. And yet, what's amazing about this story of Jesus talking with Moses is that Moses is still learning. He's still growing. He's still standing on the rock. He's probably just as amazed as the angels were when Jesus was born, that this plan of salvation is now going to be accomplished. And all of us benefit from Moses' example. So how do we stand on the rock of Jesus Christ? Well, here's some ideas from the psalm. One is from verse 13 that says, "Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants." Combination of that cry of desperation to God and then the recognition of my helplessness, my need. I love that. My favorite go-to prayer is very similar. O Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I highly recommend that. Or you can just go right with verse 13. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Moses' prayer helps us realize that what matters most in life is repentance and trust in Christ, not your productivity or accomplishments. Repentance is the posture of Moses, David, Peter, Paul, Mary. You get the idea. O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Praying this prayer daily is a great way to stand on the rock. It's a great method to be satisfied every morning with the steadfast love of Christ, that we might rejoice and be glad all our days. Another way to stand on the rock comes from verse 16, which says, "Let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children." But the emphasis, the bold words, should be your. Let your work be shown to your servants. Let your glorious power and your glorious power to their children. In the Gospel of John, who, by the way, you know, John was there with Moses on the Mountain of Transfiguration, he captures this idea in John chapter 15 with, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." The work that matters, the power that matters, the accomplishments of my life that matter are only the work of Christ. And it's only the work of Christ that remains. Everything else will pass away. And when I talk about the Lord's work, I'm not just talking about evangelism or teaching, etc. We see that in the Gospel of Matthew when Jesus says, "Whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward." Part of what this verse teaches me is that grace is just another name for Jesus' work in the world. And I have the privilege of participating in it. As we abide in him, he shows us how to love people. And that is his work and glorious power. As we consider the rest of the weeks of our lives, how can we abide in the vine, stand on the rock, follow the good shepherd to feed his sheep? And when you're feeling old, when you feel the evening descend, when the disorder of your life provokes God's wrath, come back and pray this song with Moses. Perhaps we can pray it together. Part of the reason that this psalm stands out to me, even though I'm not yet in my 70s or 80s, is that some years ago, I was in a executive coaching program, and at the time my mother was dying of cancer. And she relayed to me a story that I had never heard before that about my grandfather. My grandfather, at the age of 50, left being a pastor in the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, to become a church planter with the Lutheran Church. And from age 50 to 65, he planted over 100 churches all over California, Arizona, and Nevada. And so, like, I think about the work that it took to plant this church. That's averaging roughly 7 a year that he facilitated. He did that from age 50 to 65 until he had what they used to call a nervous breakdown. I read during the time that my mother was relating this, I read an unrelated book, or I thought it was unrelated, about what's called adrenal fatigue. And that is when you don't rest, you don't do anything fun or relaxing, you just push and push and push. And the sense I got from my mom is that my grandfather pushed and pushed and pushed. And I think in part because he saw his 70s and 80s coming, and he was trying to accomplish something incredibly great for the Lord. And yet, after 15 years of that, he was so fried emotionally that he had to leave the ministry. The doctor said, "You have to rest." And he rested for a little bit, and then he tried to continue ministry. And he finally quit when he stood up and offered communion, and he started shaking so bad that the communion cup started dripping wine everywhere. He could not do it. He had to leave the ministry. I'm sure it was crushing. Well, then he lived in relative solitude after all those years of ministry for a number of years, and he lived into his 90s. And right before he died when I was in high school, his last 6 months of his life were very difficult. He couldn't leave the house. It was very rough, but his mind was still incredibly sharp. And during that period, the local Lutheran pastor of the church that he was part of would come and offer him communion so he could abide in Christ and have fellowship through that sacrament. And there came a point where my grandfather said, "No, I don't want the pastor to come and offer me communion anymore." What I gathered from my mother is that my grandfather had grown angry because he felt he didn't deserve what was happening to him. After all his years of service, faithful husband, father, planting all the years of ministry, he was a pastor for 30, 40 years, and then he planted all these churches. And now, at the end of his life, his body's falling apart. It seemed that he was angry at God. And then the day came where he reached out to my aunt, who lived there with him, and said, "I think I'm ready to have the pastor come and offer communion." And so he, in remembrance of Jesus, received the body and blood, and he died just days later. Part of the reason that story is so meaningful to me is because I think I was on a similar path. When I was in this executive coaching program, I was out of control in many ways of my life, striving to try to make up for the time that was lost and trying to accomplish things so that before my evening descended that I would see great things happen. And I saw in my grandfather's story potentially a genetic link to my drivenness, but also a cautionary tale about what happens when you lose sight of the rock. And the older I've gotten, the more I'm amazed that even in his 90s, my grandfather was still wrestling, was still struggling, and still growing. And as I learn more about Moses in this psalm and then his encounter with Jesus, I think there's never going to be a time where I stop growing, because the distance between me and Christ is infinite. And so, like my grandfather, God, please, when I'm in my 90s, help me to keep growing. Or like Moses, even when I've died in this life, Jesus, keep teaching me, keep leading me, keep reminding me of your goodness and how to abide in you. And so if my grandfather could join us here today, and in theory he could join us, because like Moses, he's alive, because God is the God of the living and not the God of the dead, I think he would say that the defeats, the difficulties, the things he didn't accomplish, they pale in comparison to still being with Jesus and still having Jesus lead him. And I think that if Moses appeared with us today, he would say, the favor of the Lord our God is upon us in Christ, and he will establish the work of our hands as we walk with Jesus and stand on the rock. He will establish the work of our hands in Christ. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, as many of my relatives told me before they departed this life, don't ever get old, because it's not for wimps. And yet, Lord, if we would be so lucky, so gracious, for you to give us 80 years or 90 years, or as Moses, 120 years, or would you help us to be agents of your love? Would you help keep our hearts soft and not rebel against you in anger or frustration as if we're not getting what we deserve? But Lord, help us to be your servants, to establish the work of your hands through our hands. Lord, thank you for what you did in Moses' life. Thank you that it still speaks to us today. Thank you for his wonderful song of communal lament. Lord, help us to lean on these things when we're struggling, whether alone or together. And Lord Jesus, call us home to be in your presence as Moses is, so that we might continue to grow all our days. We ask all these things in your wonderful name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.